Habakkuk didn't have to travel very far from his door to see the trouble that was on every side. We've seen in chapter 1 that he was greatly distressed by what he saw. Violence and destruction, contention and strife. Everywhere he went. As he complained to God about what he saw, we could, as well, as we go out our doors, or as we turn on the news, as we see the violence and the destruction and the contention and the strife. How long was Habakkuk's prayer? How long, O Lord, until you hear my cry for help? And the Lord answered him, as we've seen. He answered Habakkuk. He told him that he was going to bring chastisement to his people through that wicked nation of Babylon, the Chaldeans. An answer that, quite frankly, Habakkuk wasn't looking for. Which brought him to a second complaint that we've seen. Why, O Lord, are you going to allow this wicked and evil nation to come against your people, the people of Judah? How are you going to let the evil triumph over the righteous? Oh, he knew that they weren't really truly righteous, but they were more righteous than the wicked Chaldeans. And the Lord answered him, I'm going to bring judgment. He's going to bring his wrath to bear upon the Chaldeans. And what was Habakkuk's place to be? It was to be in a waiting position, to wait and to see what God was going to do. And we were reminded last time that in the midst of what appears to be a great crisis, God says that he is in his holy temple and the earth is to keep silence. And now Habakkuk offers a prayer. A prayer here in chapter 3. A prayer that is also a psalm of praise. We see those words at the very beginning of this psalm and at the end of this psalm in verse 19. They are instructions that are given with regard to the singing of this psalm in worship. And so it is that Habakkuk, as he brings his complaints to God, as he hears what God answers him, now turns to God in prayer and praise. And as one commentator puts it so well, what Habakkuk has to say fits the whole message of the book. Perplexity resolving itself into prayer and praise. And I wonder, when we are perplexed, when we are confused, when we look around us and see the evil of our time and wonder, what is God doing in the midst of it? Where do we go? Where do we turn in the face of crisis? To whom do we flee in the hour of temptation? What do we do when we look around today and see many churches who have forsaken the Word of God, exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshiped the creature rather than the Creator, adopting the viewpoint of the world? You know how sad it is when we look at the state of the church in our own nation today. And I speak very broadly, but as we look at the state of the church in our own nation, reflecting the world, and is more a reflection of the world than it is of God's Word. And then we stand perplexed and we wonder, how long is God going to put up with this? When we see the evil of nations arise, when we see the church demise, where do we turn in times of crisis? Habakkuk points us to the one to whom we are to turn, and he shows us that we are to turn to him in prayer and in praise. Now there is much about the mystery of God's providence that we do not understand. Much about the way in which God moves through history that we perhaps may never understand. God hasn't revealed to us all things, has he? Deuteronomy 29:29 perhaps is something that is very familiar to many of you. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of the law. Ours isn't to stand and speculate and to wonder, what is God doing as he works out his providence in this chaotic world? But ours is to find our confidence in the one who has revealed himself to us in his word. Our confidence comes in times of crisis by turning to the one who's sovereignly ruling over all things. And Habakkuk shows us that as he finds confidence in the Lord. The notation given at the very beginning, Shigayon, suggests, as it means, that this is a psalm to be sung in the worship of God's people. God's people are to join together in this psalm of lament and praise, this psalm that is brought before the Lord. The word itself comes from two different roots. One meaning to go astray, and the other meaning rapid changes of rhythm. And perhaps this musical note at the very beginning is a word that indicates, as it is also used in Psalm 7, that it's to be sung with a large range of emotion. And as we look at this psalm over the next few weeks, we'll see that it is that which elicits great emotion. The last verse, which we've already pointed to, says to the choir master with stringed instruments. And what we find here is that as Habakkuk is perplexed and questioning and looking at the world, he is taken up with the praise and the worship and the adoration of the God who is enthroned on high. And when things seem to be in utter chaos, when the solution appears worse than the problem, how important that we turn in worship to consider the character of God who's seated upon his throne. That's exactly what Habakkuk does. His eyes are drawn to heaven. He gains a heavenly perspective. His perspective is taken off the conflicts of the world, and it's placed upon the God who is in charge of all things. And so he begins his prayer in verse 2. And I want to look at three aspects of that prayer this morning in verse 2. The first thing he says is, O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work. The word report here is used in 1 Kings 10, verse 1. And perhaps you'll remember the history that is behind that. The Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of King Solomon. And Job as well, in chapter 42, verse 5 of the book after his name, says, I have heard of you by the hearing of your ear, but now my eyes see you. There's a sense as Habakkuk goes to the Lord that he is speaking to the Lord, saying that he has heard of the great fame of his God that has been reported to him. He has heard what God has done in days gone by. The fame of the Lord was not only known among his fathers, but his fathers and the generations to come heard about these great deeds that God had done. How he had redeemed his people through the great sea. How he divided the Red Sea and brought his people through to safety. How he had provided for them in the wilderness. How he had rescued them from the house of bondage, redeemed them with outstretched arms and with great judgments. Oh, the fame of this great and glorious God. And as Habakkuk surveys the scene around him and is concerned about the destruction and the violence, He's taken to heaven to consider the greatness of the majesty and the glory of God. And all that God has done throughout the history of redemption. How is it that Habakkuk heard it? It had been passed down from generation to generation. I can foresee a father speaking to his children about the great things that God had done, and then to his grandchildren and to his great-grandchildren, all the mighty things that God had done in days gone by. Isn't that what the psalmist speaks about in the 78th Psalm? I just want to look at a couple verses there, but we're reminded there in this great psalm that outlines for us the great works of God. The psalmist says, verse 2, I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. And then what does he say? We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders he has done. Have you ever thought about it? Not to pass down the mighty acts of God to our children and children's children is to keep from them the things of God. It is to hold back the blessings that they can receive in knowing and hearing and looking to this God who is mighty in power. And Habakkuk states here, I have heard the report. I have heard of your fame. It's been passed down to me from generations gone by. What a great comfort in the times of crisis. Meditating upon the mighty power of God, upon his deeds in past generations. I wonder, even in our own times, as we look at the scene, do we find ourselves greatly distressed? And if we do, do we meditate upon God's power towards us in days gone by? Do we look back beyond our own time, to the time in which God was at work, not only for those saints of the Old Testament in which he redeemed them through the sea, but do we look back to the redemption purchased by the blood of Christ, our Savior? Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, took on flesh. He humbled himself and was obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And what is the great report? It is the great good news of the gospel. That Jesus Christ has conquered sin and death and hell and the grave. There is redemption through his blood for all who believe in him. So Habakkuk stands before the presence of God and he says, I have heard the report. I have heard of your fame, of all your great works and deeds. And then he says, and I stand in awe. Our translation has, do I fear? It is the word that is used for fear, but it's also a word that's used for respect and for awe. Perhaps you remember the great events surrounding the prophet Jonah. Jonah was that prophet who was running from the presence of the Lord. He was seeking to get out of God's presence because he didn't want to do what God had called him to do. And at the beginning of Jonah, we find that Jonah flees to Tarshish in verse 3 from the presence of the Lord. Kind of an ironic statement, like you can flee from the presence of the Lord. And it says that he went down to Joppa, he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare and went on board to go with him to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. He actually paid to get out of God's presence, or at least that's where he thought he was getting. What a waste of his money, right? But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up, and then the mariners were afraid. It's the same word here. The mariners were fearful. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So Jonah's down there sleeping while the ship is tossing to and fro in the midst of the waves because they knew it. They were crying out to their own gods. They were looking for assistance. And they wakened Jonah and pleaded with him to cry out to his God. And perhaps you'll remember he realized that it was because of his fleeing that the God was bringing such judgment. So here were the mariners, afraid, fearful, trembling, shaking, seeking the assistance of whatever God they could seek assistance of. But then they, according to God's command, hurled Jonah into the midst of the sea. And you'll remember what happened. The sea, we're told in verse 15, ceased from its raging. And notice how this fear changes in the mariners. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. They went from shaking, trembling fear in the presence of a God who was bringing judgment to the worship of God and bringing their vows and their sacrifices to worship before Him. They went from fear to reverence and to awe. And here Habakkuk, as he considers God's judgment upon the Chaldeans, the promised judgment, he stands in awe, he stands in fear of the Lord. And one of the greatest blessings, as we've already said, is hearing of the mighty God, mighty works of God in critical times. But then that drives us, or should drive us, to worship. It should drive us to prayer and to praise. When we think that everything is deteriorating all around us, how important to take our eyes off of this world. I wonder what it would be like for a day, just for a day, to take away the news stations and the TVs and the telephones and the computers and the newspapers, to take our eyes off the crisis of the world and to fix our focus on the one who's enthroned on high. To spend a day in worship and praise and adoration of the one who's created the heavens and the earth. How important to have our perspective changed. To put our eyes on God who's seated on the throne and who's doing a mighty work in our day. When we do that, we will stand in awe of Him. We will stand in awe of Him with the greatest of reverence for the mighty works he's done. Isn't that really where the author of Hebrews takes us in the 12th chapter? In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 and 29, we read this. It says, "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For God is a consuming fire." Now he has just talked about a kingdom that could be shaken. He's just talked about how the people feared and were terrified. Verse 21, "So terrifying was the sight of the Lord, Moses said, I tremble with fear." And all the people were trembling with fear. But the author of Hebrews takes us from that scene in the Old Testament to the scene of the innumerable angels in festal gathering and to the assembly of the firstborn enrolled in heaven. He takes our eyes off of the earth and he puts our eyes upon the perspective of heaven itself, where the angels are surrounding the throne and where God, who is the judge of all the spirits of the righteous made perfect, is. And he takes us to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, to the atoning sacrifice for our sins that we're told here speaks better than the word, than the blood of Abel. And he takes us to our heavenly perspective, and he tells us, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. We do serve a God who's a consuming fire. And one day, when Christ returns, he will return to judge the earth in righteousness. But if you are in Jesus Christ by faith, dear friend, you don't need to shake and tremble with fear. For Christ's blood speaks better than the blood of Abel, who spoke out against his evil brother Cain. We have a Savior who shed his blood that we might have life in his name. And so Habakkuk, he looks on high. He sees God enthroned. He stands in awe of him. And he prays for a revival of God's work. "Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work. O Lord, do I fear? In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In your wrath, remember mercy." We might ask the question, what is he referring to in the midst of the years? Does he fully understand what is going on? Is he looking back to the great redemption purchased in Egypt? Well, no doubt that was on his mind, as he considers the great reports and the great fame of God among the nations. Was he looking forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the great Messiah? After all, we read in chapter 2 that the earth, verse 14, will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. I'm not sure that that's what he had right before his mind. You know, Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1 that the prophets spoke of our day. That they looked forward to the day when we would understand these. They didn't understand everything that they were speaking about in the coming of the Messiah. We have a far greater understanding, a far more fullness, for we have the fullness of God's Word revealed to us, and revealing to us the Word made flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. Rather, he's probably referring to his own time frame, to his own circumstances. In the midst of these years, when your people, O Lord, are in judgment, and Babylon is going to come with chastisement upon your people, between that time and the time of your wrath upon the nation of Babylon, the Chaldeans, in the midst of these years, O Lord, revive your work. And what is your work? But rescue us and redeem us. Deliver us and save us. He is looking to God to remember his mercy in times of wrath. He's not excusing the nation of Judah. He's not trying to say to the Lord, the God of Israel, he's not looking to say to the Holy One, the one in whose presence he stands, he's not looking to say, oh, you know, they really didn't mean badly by their sin. He's not saying, well, they didn't sin at all. No, he recognizes that they justly deserve God's chastisement for their sin, for it has been a rebellion against the Creator of the universe, against God himself. But he's saying in your wrath, remember mercy. Interestingly, it's the same word the Lord uses of himself when speaking to Moses in the midst of another great crisis. You'll remember the events. Moses had been called to lead the people out of Egypt. He had called to go to Pharaoh and ask for release. And when he did, great burdens were placed upon their backs. And he cried out to the Lord in the midst of it. And the Lord revealed his name. We've looked at that even most recently. What does the Lord say to Moses? I have remembered my covenant. I have remembered what I promised to Abraham, that through you all the nations of the earth would be blessed. It's not that God ever forgets, but he wants Moses to understand that he is remembering his vows. He is not leaving them in their bondage, but he is going to deliver them with outstretched arms and with great judgments. God remembers his covenant to David, to place upon the throne of David his greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Habakkuk is pleading with God, the God who has remembered his covenant promises in days gone by, to remember his covenant promises today. Lord, you have done these mighty things. Your fame is around the world. Now work your fame today in the midst of this time in which we find ourselves, the people of God having sinned and coming under your chastisement. Remember your covenant promises. And in your wrath, do not forget to be merciful. Oh, he's calling upon God to be faithful, not denying the sin of a nation that deserves God's judgment, his indignation, and his chastisement, but praying that God would make known his deliverance, and though it was not what they deserved, that he would give to them mercy. I wonder, how do we react in times of crisis? How do we react when we look at the world scene today? There are many Christians trapped in Afghanistan right now. We live, and we've known it, in a world that's suffering from a pandemic. We see God's judgment everywhere around us, and yes, we even see God's judgment upon His church in our time. And what do we do in the face of crisis? Do we turn into ourselves to try to find some sort of comfort and consolation in ourselves? Do we fear and fret and fumble around? I pray we don't. I pray that in times of crisis we turn to the character of the God who has revealed Himself in His Word, the God who is true. And that we would trust in the God whose fame has been reported through the nations, who's been passed down from generation to generation, the great deeds that He's done. That we would turn to the God who's working in the midst of our years. And that we would ask and seek that God would revive His work in our time. As we await the great appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, that He would continue to do His great work of redemption, and that He would not forget His covenant promises in His Son Jesus Christ. A promise in which the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And so, dear friends, what are we to stand and do? Listen. Listen. Hear the reports of what God has done in days gone by. Stand in awe of the God of all creation, who shows His majestic glory in the works that He has performed. And pray. Pray that God would, in our time, revive His work, deliver His people, and that His glory would be spread throughout all the earth. Let us pray. O Lord, help us to stand in awe of You. Help us to listen, to hear. Help us to turn to You and find in You grace in our time of need. And Lord, in Your wrath, be merciful. Remember to be merciful, we pray. Bless us, O Lord, we ask, through Christ our Savior. Amen.